a better covenant in 8:6. It is based on better promises in 8:6. He has a better hope in 7:19, a better sacrifice in 9:23, a better and a more enduring possession in 10:34, a better heavenly country in 11:16, and a better resurrection in 11:35, and yes, even a better blood in 12:24. The writer of Hebrews sums up all the betters in 8:13 by declaring, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, and now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Remember why Hebrews was written. Can you help me? The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews they're no longer to act like Hebrews. Come on over. Come on over to the new covenant, to the glories and freedom we have in Christ. A better covenant requires a better mediator. Jesus is that better mediator. It all points to him. Inside the bulletin is the outline of the message. I encourage you to pull that out. Remember, 72 hours from right now, 95% of everything you hear will be erased. But if you write it down, I guarantee you, according to studies done, it sticks around much longer, even if you never read that little sentence or half sentence you wrote down. So take a look at the outline there. As we see, there are three great truths that declare Jesus is superior to Moses. Three of them here. The first one, Jesus is superior to the office of Moses. No comparison, is there? Well, if you were a Jew coming out of Judaism, you'd be struggling with that concept. So the author of Hebrews now addresses the Jews, trying to, by God's grace, to convince them of the beauty of what we have in the new covenant. Let's take a look here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Again, you're not here to hear my opinions. I'm not here. I don't really care about your opinions. Well, I do, but not in settling truth. We're after one thing. What has God clearly said in his word? That's the only thing that counts. Remember, every word is God-breathed. Everyone is inspired. God cannot lie. Therefore, we take him on his word, all that he has said. Therefore, in chapter 3, verse 1, we see a therefore. Wow. We just talked about that in adult class. There it is again. Whenever we see a therefore, we ask the question, right? What's the therefore? Therefore. It's a particle here of speech, but it's pointing out something. It's a summation here or an inference of what's been going on before. Remember what's gone on before? In chapter 2, the author of Hebrews has been talking about angels and how much better Christ is than angels. And now we see this therefore. It's an inference here. It's a logical deduction. In light of all he said about angels, Christ is born, yes, less than an angel, but he's crowned with glory and honor, he says. Now watch what he says here. Therefore, he says, holy brethren. We need to stop right there. Anybody here holy? I see one, two hands maybe holy. Three maybe. It's the only time. We see brethren used a lot. The only time it has holy brethren, that term is used right here in the book of Hebrews and all the New Testament here. We are not holy in practice, but we are holy in position, are we not? Remember back in chapter 2, verse 11, we saw that word sanctified. Christ has sanctified us. There's a couple of different nuances there. We are sanctified and we're being sanctified. But that word sanctified actually comes from the Greek root word there of holy. So I am looking at holy brethren here. Right here, I'm looking at St. Tim over here. Okay, St. Ed right here. St. Ronnie right here. Can you believe it? We're holy. We're set apart. We're dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea of it, being set apart. So, do you know where you've come from? Remember what you used to be like? Remember what you used to worship? You used to worship who? Self. Life was all about me, right? Life was all about you. Maybe we had a few idols in there too. But brethren, here's a key of getting through this Christian life in light of all that happens in this world. Don't ever forget where you've come from. Understand that. The darkness you were, and he drew you out of and brought you into his marvelous light. In fact, Revelation says it like this in 15:4. He says it, who shall not fear you? You, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Brethren, this is why we're made. This is what we're made for. Every human on planet Earth, all 7 billion people, are designed by the sovereign God for one specific purpose. That's to know him, to walk with him, to glorify him, to worship him. That's why we're here. For 27 years of my life, I had no clue of that until God opened up my eyes. I trust you're aware of that and following that truth in your life. Nothing like it, is there? And then he says here, the author of Hebrews says in verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Look at that there. God has called us, hasn't he? Isn't that a beautiful thing? There's two types of calling in Scripture. There's the outward calling, a general call that goes out to all. We see that in Scripture. And then there's the internal call. Think of one as a shotgun effect. Calling goes out to many, right? And then this internal call where God individually calls us unto him. Think of it this way. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's the general call. Yeah, well, for all those who hear the gospel today and here, around the world, that's the gospel. That's the general call we see. But consider Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, pre-loved, pre-planned, right? Predestined us, he pre-loved us. That means to enter into relationship. As Adam knew Eve, he entered in before eternity passed with his chosen, with his elect. Moreover, whom he pre-loved, these he also called. He what? He called them. Notice the indisputable link here between each one of these. Past tense, each one. Whom he called, these he also justified. When you believed, you were justified. He declared you righteous. Whom he justified, these he also, past tense, glorified. Right now, I'm looking at a bunch of saints here, and you are all glorified in the mind of God. Not yet in reality and actuality, but in a very real sense you are, because when God says something, guess what? It's done. It's done. Christ is crucified when? From the foundation of the world, right? Revelation 13. It's done. If God has decided it, it's a done deal. Remember when your mom or dad, when you were little ones, some of you are still little, out playing out and back, out in the woods or whatever, mom and dad step out and back and they say, Johnny, Billy, Susie, time for supper. Come for supper. They called you specifically and you came running. So God, in space and time, has stepped out and called us by his Spirit. Sent his Spirit into your heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh. The marvelous call of God. Don't ever forget where you've come from. He has called you unto his marvelous grace. As he said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. The beautiful call of God. Do you know the love of God? Do you know that love? He has loved us in an incredible way, hasn't he? Each one of us. The infinite, transcendent God has stepped out now and then called us into his marvelous family. We're being sanctified into his church. He's called us. Don't get over that fact. There's nothing like it. God, just as my mom and dad called me to supper at one time, so my God has called me into the family to sit down at that marriage feast supper someday with him. 1 Peter 2:9. Oh, here's one. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Indeed, they are. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Indeed, our Lord has loved us in an incredible way. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brethren, to turn a deaf ear towards God can only mean perdition and everlasting destruction. Do not listen and come to Christ. So what do we see here in chapter 3, verse 1? He said, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Look at that. He says that word consider. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The word consider, that's an interesting term, very significant term. It's the idea, in the Greek, it's the word mind. It means fastening your mind to Christ is what it means. It means to contemplate, to observe. We used to have a beagle dog, and that beagle loved to chase rabbits. And when you let that beagle out, it'd get on a rabbit, and guess what would happen? Wherever that rabbit went, that beagle went. It would not give up. It was tenacious. Wherever the rabbit was, you know that beagle was right behind it. That's what God's saying here. We are to fasten our minds. Consider this. Fasten our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like an iron trap. Don't let go of it. Focus on Christ. Fix on him. And pursue him. That's what he's saying here by this word consider. Consider Christ. He calls Jesus here an apostle. Again, a unique term. It's the only time in the New Testament we see that. An apostle. What's an apostle? Well, our Lord chose 12 of them, right? Those were what? Sent ones. Jesus Christ is sent from heaven down to earth for a specific task, right? What was that task? That task was to go all the way to Calvary. He's our high priest. again, back in Mark chapter 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's his mission. That's why he came. So he calls Jesus here the apostle, but he also calls him what? The high priest here too. We looked at that term last time here. The one who goes before us, the one who intercedes for us, the one who represents our sins before God. So Christ goes to the cross. So I ask you, do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you confess him? Jesus is sufficient, right? He's all we need. He's everything we need. He's really our portion when you think about it. He says in John chapter 4, verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Remember that? There he is with that Samaritan woman. His disciples came back to him. What about lunch, Lord? I have food you don't know, not know of. The beauty of knowing Christ, of understanding what we can really be sustained by, the beautiful relationship, the power from on high. The disciples didn't get it. Do we get it? Do we understand that? The confession of what we have in Christ and to grow in that relationship. The Jews here were tempted to hang on all their rituals, all their shadows, go back to that old Mosaic covenant here in the book of Hebrews. But Christ in his simplicity is enough. It's all we need. He's everything. The early disciples, you know, they made it so easy. They knew they either lived for the Lord or died for the Lord. We Americans, boy, do we complicate it, don't we? Get involved in this and that and all these other things that go on in our lives. Simplicity. Put your eyes on Christ. Fix them on him like a beagle on a dog and pursue him. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Who was faithful to him, who appointed him. As Moses also was faithful in all his house. Both Jesus and Moses were faithful, weren't they? One was really a shadow of the other in many respects, we could say that. You know what it means to be faithful? That means to risk the consequence. If my teacher calls me up and I'm to tell the truth, what do? I'm to tell the truth. What if I get my little friend in trouble? What if I look like a bad guy? I always risk the consequences. Always do what's right. It's a beautiful thing. God has a way of taking care of the rest. All we got to do is do our part. Just be faithful. Just be truthful. Just do what the Lord would have you do. Moses led Israel out of Egypt. You ever think of that? Get your hands around 2 million people and lead them out. How do you do that? What kind of refrigerators they had back in those days? Food trains? Get a hold of that. People with a stiff neck wanting to go back to that old way of life after a while. He led them out of Israel. Yes, he went to Mount Sinai, received the law. Yes, he received plans for the tabernacle. Yes, he led them up to the promised land. Get a hold of this Moses. This is the champion of their faith. The great Moses. But Jesus here is far greater than Moses. Doesn't even compare to Moses, does he? See, he's the apostle. He's the sent one. He went to the cross. He's the high priest, the one that intercedes for our sins before the Father above. All that. Moses was none of those. He was not the sent one. He was not the high priest. But Christ is. To see what we do here, when you look at verses 1 and 2, you know what this is all about, really, brethren? It's saying, get a fix. Get your compass. Lock on to the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Whenever God defines something in his word, it's always a good thing to get a hold of that. And, you know, he defines terms, and we want to know that. The definition of eternal life is what? In that high priestly prayer in 17:3, this is eternal life. Get a hold of it. What is it? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Do you know God? Do you know him? Not know of him. As you know your own earthly father, do you know God in a far deeper, better way? Do you have a relationship with him? That is eternal life, to turn from your sin and to trust in him, to have a relationship. It's so important, isn't it? Solitude and silence. The only way you get to know someone is what? You got to spend time with them. We always, you know, ever see how busy, the busiest person on earth, the busiest person in your life you know of, they always have time to do the things they really want to do. Solitude and silence. Getting alone, spending time with my God above, and developing that relationship. Not when you're driving down the road in the car. If you want to pray there and have a time, that's okay. That's not what we're talking about. Alone. No distractions. Nothing coming into my world life view, and I'm alone with my God in my private closet, communing with him in prayer and reading his word. If you want to grow in Christ, that's what it's all about, to know him. In fact, look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at this. Here's the Apostle Paul laying down this map for us, brethren, 2,000 years later. And look at this beautiful truth he reveals. Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. You know those things that you thought were so great and you finally accomplished or got a hold of in the past? What does Paul say? Bunch of nothing. All that time wasted away from my Lord. Bunch of nothing. Verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. How many things loss? All things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. It's all for nothing without Christ. The queen of the sciences, according to the Scotsman back 100, 200 years ago, you go back to the 1700s, 1800s, the queen, the essence of knowing truth was what? What was the queen of the sciences? Theology. I'm saying the Word of God, the truth of God, the study of God. They understood that. Once you got that down, everything else, you can understand everything then. It all fits in that framework. That's a proper world life view. That I may gain Christ, he said. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You stand before God right now, I trust, 100% perfect, right? It's got nothing to do with you, right? Because you've trusted Christ, believed on him, it's imputed to your account by faith alone. 10. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Now, get a hold of Paul's heart here. This Pharisee of Pharisees, listen to what he says in 10:10, Philippians, I'm sorry, 3:10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do you hear what Paul's saying there? Out of everything in his life, of all that goes on, he had one heart concern. That was to know his God. That was to be in communion with him. That was to grow deeper in my relationship with him. Are we listening, brethren? You understand what this life that Paul lived so abundantly is about. It's like that deer. Remember that deer in the Old Testament in 42:1 of Psalms? As a deer pants for the water brook. Can you imagine? 2, 3, 4 days. Drought going on, no water. What's the one thing on an animal's mind? What's on your mind right now? As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Nothing like the Word of God, is there? The power of the Word. May God help us. Gallup poll was taken here of Christians not too long ago. Ask about their faithfulness in reading God's Word. You think if they're a Christian, they'd be pretty faithful, right? Did you know that 42% of them, 42% had not picked up the Bible in the last 7 days? 42%. 26% had only picked it up once in the last 7 days. 17% said they read it anywhere from 3 to 6 times. Only 12% said they read it every day. Here's God's love letter. I know Christians have been in the Lord for years, and yet they've never read all these words. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. Somehow we get that meal in us. But he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. That means every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The beauty. 774,746 words. Every one of them God breathed. Every one truthful. And we need to put our mind around these words. The beauty of the word. To grow in the word. That's how we know him. That's why how we grow by him. My people are destroyed, he says, for lack of knowledge. How many Christians today? How many who profess Christ? They're weak, they're worried, they're defeated, all because they do not develop that relationship with the Lord above. So I ask you, you know what Jesus did early in the day, before the sun was up? You know what he was doing? You know, don't you? Mark chapter 1 tells us, other scriptures. He got alone early in the day to a secluded place where no one else was and spent time with his Father. Question. If the sinless Son of God, who is God of very God, took that kind of time and dedication to be with his Father, how much more do you and I, bathed in sin, clothed in sin, struggle in this world, how much more do you and I need to spend that kind of time with our Father above? We're to walk, right? 1 John 2, walk as Christ walked, walk in his steps. That's his steps. That's what he did. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding that we may know Him who is true, that we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see what John's saying there? That we may what? Us Christians, we may know Him. There's a depth of knowledge and love here that's unexplainable. Christ said it like this, I have food that you know not of. If our Lord showed up right now, would He say that to Pastor Ron? I have food you know not of. Would He say it to you? The answer is right here before us, brethren. It's time with Him. Question. On a scale of 1 to 10, from the day you're born to where you are right now, from those two points, tell me about your relationship with the Lord. Tell me how you've grown in that. Tell me what it means to you now compared to where you started. You see a vast difference, do you? How about this? From the time 10 years ago to now, do you see a difference in that? May God help us. May God help us to grow in our relationship with Him. He says it like this in the second point now. Not only is Christ superior to the office of Moses, He's also superior to the work of Moses. Let's take a look here. Chapter 3, verse 3. Notice what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. That's Christ, right? Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. What a contrast, right? Christ is the builder of the house. Moses is only part of the house. You see the difference? As Ephesians 2:19 says, we are members of the household of God. So when you see that word house there, think of it as standing for the household of faith. You and I, as believers in Christ, we're in the household of faith. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we're in the household of faith. We have trusted in our Lord. In 1 Peter 2:5, we see the same concept. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, as believers, all of us here, all of us are part of that same house. We're the household of God, and God is the builder, right? That's what we just read. Moses is part of the house. You're part of the house. Christ is the builder. How is Christ superior? Well, let's take a look here. How is He superior to Moses? Go to Matthew 17. We'll let our fingers do some walking here this morning. Matthew chapter 17. Remember the great event here in Matthew 17, the transfiguration? We're asking the question, how superior is Christ than Moses? Let's ask God, the Father, to answer that question, okay? Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took James and John and his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. Can we say like the sun? Can you imagine the brilliance, the brightness, the blinding light? Suddenly, here's this one they spent 3 years on the road with now, camping trip, if you will. And they spent this time, and now suddenly His skin cracks. Suddenly from inside, that same jaw that was there shines forth with blinding light. It's the Shekinah glory. He's showing them whom He really is. As He says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one, now veiled in flesh, now it breaks through. We get to see Him for who He really is, the infinite, the eternal. As He says in John 1:3, all things were made by Him, without Him nothing was made that was made. He is the creator of it all. And therefore in verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. That's a smart thought, isn't it? Peter's like that, isn't he? Likes to put his foot in his mouth every now and then. If you don't know what to say, brethren, consider this. There's nothing wrong with saying anything, okay? Peter needs to learn that lesson. You know, sometimes Peter gets it right, but look at what he said. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Bad idea, right? Put three on the same level. Peter, you know what you're saying? Some like to do that today, don't they? They put somebody right up there with Christ. It's called Moses, the law, and all the rest of it, don't they? That's a bad idea. You know what happened to Peter? Book of verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, stop right there. Peter's still speaking. You know, it's awful impolite. You know, someone's talking, they interrupt you. You ever like that? It's not too polite, is it? Peter's talking. Who interrupts him? The Lord of the universe. Peter's the one that's not too nice. If you don't have anything to say, there's nothing wrong with not saying anything. Peter, shut up. What's our Lord say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Essentially, they go into a coma. Look at verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Brethren, get a hold of this text. There's a lot of good, sound, profound theologians I love, but they don't understand this text. Get a hold of it. What's our Lord really saying here in this transfiguration moment? He's saying here, well, let me ask you this. What happened to Moses and Elijah? Where are they? They're gone. They represent the law and the prophets. And where are they? They're off the scene. They're gone here. God is saying something to us. What's he saying there? In 17:5, he's saying, a greater than Moses has come. He says, hear him, is what he says there. That's the Shekinah glory. He's God. He just demonstrated. Who else is there to hear? It's only Christ we listen to. Moses had some glory, right? But it faded. Christ's glory never fades. It shines forth. Brethren, it's interesting, this text here. If you read it, Christ doesn't say anything. He says, hear him. Not Moses. Put Moses aside. Hear him. But he doesn't say anything here. What's the point? The point is, you read the whole New Testament. Listen to all that Christ said. We're to listen to all of that. That's the message. There's only one left. The conclusion is profound. Jesus supersedes the authority of the Old Testament. It's not one and the same. No, no. The old was simply a shadow of the new. We have something far better. Jesus is the new and greater Moses. Moses was given the law, but Christ was the giver of the law. In fact, even in Matthew 28, what do we see? Go out and make disciples, baptize them, and then do what? Teach them all things that what? Moses taught you? No, no, no. That I taught you. We're in the authority of Christ. Now, granted, Christ takes some of the moral law, much of it, and brings it over into the new. But we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. How does this all come about? We're talking here in 3:4. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 4 now of Hebrews. Look how our Lord, the writer of Hebrews, puts it together. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. So he points to the existence of the house, but the very, very mere existence of the house is the argument for what? The creator behind that house, the one who built the house. Houses just don't build themselves, do they? No, they don't. They're not going to get there by accident. Someone had to build that house. As great as the house is, the one who builds it is far greater. How does Jesus build it? He goes all the way to where? To Calvary. That's how he builds his house. Remember 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 8, 9, rather. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Let's go back there. You also are, as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Let me read it for you. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. There we see it there. See, he's building his house. How? By building his church. He says, I will build my church. And he has. Scorched earth policy. The early settlers, when they built their homes on the prairies, sometimes the fire would come in the dry season of the fall. And with the wind stirred that fire, it traveled so fast across the prairie, even a wild horse could not run it. So they practiced the scorched earth policy. They'd actually burn a plot of ground right outside their cabin, outside their sod house. And if and when that fire came, the family would gather in that plot of burned ground. And when it came, the fire would go around it. The fire would leap over it, but it would not touch those who were on that burned piece of property. Brethren, there's only one place that's been scorched, spiritually speaking. It's Calvary. And there we can stand with Christ. There we are protected. The flames of hell cannot touch us because Christ has paid the price at Calvary. One last one. Jesus is superior to the office of Moses, to the work of Moses, and now we see to the person, his very person of Moses. What do we see? In these last two verses, take a look here. 3:5. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. Notice that, underlying servant. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. He was like the shadow. The greater would come afterward. Look at verse 6. But Christ as the Son. Contrast servant now and son. There's the person we're talking about. As the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold his confidence and rejoicing of hope to the end. This passage stresses that Moses is the servant of God, but Jesus is the Son of God. Quite a difference. Moses was faithful. He did lead his 2 million people out of Egypt. Faithful he was. That word faithful means authentic, reliable, honest, trustworthy. In other words, a faithful person, they mean what they say and they keep their promises. They keep their obligations. They do what God would have them do. A faithful person. Moses is essentially a servant of God. What's a servant do? Obedient loyalty. Can you imagine a servant going off and doing his own thing? What kind of servant is that? No. We think about it. A servant is loyal, obedient loyalty. So I ask you, Christian, are you faithful? Are you faithful to your God above in all that you do? Are we faithful? It demands our best, doesn't it? It demands putting first things first in our life, doesn't it? It certainly does. We all have been given gifts, right? Gifts that are given by God when we're saved. I believe at least 2, 3, 4 gifts were given. And we're to do what with those gifts? Not sit them on the shelf. To be faithful with them. The Lord describes the church as a body. A body has many parts. If your knee decided this morning, hey, you know what? I need a vacation. I'm going to just take a few weeks off here and lock up on you. Maybe your back. Maybe your lungs or a heart. You know what our Lord says? The entire body of Christ is like a body with its many parts, like an ear and eye, and all are needed to be faithful. We worship God together, and we fan out. Just as you saw in that VBS program, you know what it took for this body? It took pretty much everyone in this body to be faithful and obligated, and God blessed in great ways there. Praise God. Word faithful. And we see that in Corinthians, don't we? In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required in the steward that one be found faithful. 22 times we see in the Old Testament where it says there that Moses obeyed all that I command. Moses obeyed all that I command. This is the Lord talking about Moses. He obeyed him. He obeyed him. He was faithful. The most essential quality of a servant is right here. In chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are in, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope to the end. Christ was the son. Now, the problem with our terminology in English here in America, we think son is a diminutive term. They didn't think of it that way back then. A son of a black man has black skin. A son of an Englishman has English blood. The Son of God is God come in the flesh. In John chapter 19, the reason they crucified our Lord is because he claimed to be the Son of God. They understood exactly what he meant. He's claiming to be God, as he says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He understood that exactly. And therefore, he's far greater. Moses was a shadow of him to come. As Moses was, there's no comparison as Christ is. No comparison at all. At this point, there's a conditional clause. Did you see it there in verse 6? Look at that conditional clause. Whose house we are, and then we see this if. There it is. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Brethren, this is not instruction on how to be saved. This is the results of being saved. We call this the doctrine of what? Perseverance. One who's really in Christ will work it out. God's Spirit's in him and it will be completed to the end there. The stress here is not to drift back to Moses, not to drift back to the Levitical system. Keep on going forward. Keep on going to Christ. Keep on hanging on to the new covenant. Fully embrace him. Abandonment to Judaism would only indicate what? They were never believers. They never really knew Jesus Christ. Doesn't he say that in 1 John 2:9? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. Brethren, without God's Spirit burning in our souls, you and I could not make it. It's by the grace of God we are where we are today, is it not? Continuance in the faith is proof of the reality of the faith. That we really received Christ. Remember the first sin of man? First sin of Adam and Eve, took of the tree. Remember what God did? Remember what Adam and Eve did to be acceptable to God? Adam and Eve did what? Nothing. What did God do? He slew an animal, clothed him in the animal. It's only by the shedding of blood, it's only by the sacrifice of another that we can be acceptable before God. Big, loud picture there. There is nothing they did to make themselves okay with God. It's what God did to make Adam and Eve okay with him. And so the same for you and me. There's nothing you can do. It's that hopeless and helpless of yourselves. But the beauty is, in Christ, when we turn from our sin and trust in Him, we have eternal life because the sacrifice has come in Christ. He's died for sinners. We can't even continue on our own, right? But God works in us to continue in us. We are even kept by Him, are we not? Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian of America. One time Princeton was a great school. He was their president there. He said this, "The sure proof of election is if one perseveres to the end." Did you hear that? Not if you're baptized. Not if you're part of an assembly. Not if you do the best things you can in life and live a good life. No, no, no. If you continue on in the faith to the end. The surest proof. Philippians 3:12. We know, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we're to do that. We're responsible. But what's the next verse say? But it's God who works in you both to will and to do. God works in us. The surest proof that we are part of Him as we continue on in the faith. That's how you know. Doesn't He say that in Matthew 10:22? But he who endures to the end will be saved. He says that in Matthew 24:13 and Mark 13:13. Over and over we see that phrase or that idea in the New Testament. Over and over. We continue on. We go. Don't let up. It's not of you. Turn yourself over to God. He loves that word help. He can do it through you. Note the last few words there are 3:6. Rejoicing of the hope. You know, joy is one of the marks of a Christian, right? Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. It's one of the marks of the joy. We don't despair. We've read the last chapter, right? We don't care what fear is on the throne right now. We understand who's going to win in the end. We understand that. Note those words, rejoicing of the hope. All we have, all our joy is found in Him. Now, this word hope here, you know, the kids during the winter, they say, they hope it's going to snow so they don't have school. They don't know that. That's how we hope it's not going to rain next weekend because we have this big picnic, right? But we don't know. Hope is not that way for the Christian. Hope is not that kind of a word. It's really a poor English word to use. We don't have anything better, so that's what we use right now. But think of it this way. The Christian hope is the certainty that God will carry out His promises. It's the confidence. What God has said will come through. That's the Christian hope, the confidence. Romans 15:13 declares the God of hope. He is a God of hope. We rejoice. Viktor Frankl wrote a book, Search for Meaning. He writes of his own times in the Nazi death camps. I quote the book. Listen to what he says. The prisoner who had lost faith in the future, in other words, no hope, his future was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hope. Brethren, the next time you're in a concentration camp, get a hold of this truth. You want to understand this, so I'm going to continue on. He let himself decline and become subject to mental and physical decay. Usually this happened quite suddenly in the form of a crisis, the symptoms which were familiar to the experienced camp inmate. Usually it began with a prisoner refusing to get dressed, wash, or go to the parade ground. No entreaties, no blows, no threats had any effect on the prisoner. He just lay there, hardly moving. He simply gave up. There he remained, lying in his own exertia, and nothing bothered him anymore. Why? He lost hope. Brethren, if there's any being on planet Earth that should have all the hope in the world, all the hope in God, it's you and me, it's those who've been brought alive by Him. In fact, he calls it here in 1 Timothy 1:1, he calls it our hope. It's yours. It's your first. And in fact, in Colossians 1:27, he calls it the hope of glory. Brethren, whatever comes our way, whatever storm moves in on us, whatever the devil throws at you, we have a captain at the wheel of our ship. And he's the God of hope that gives us all the hope, and we can make it. We know he's laid out the path for us. We don't understand the things coming in their life. But this we know. Our captain is good, and he loves us, and he only allows into our life what is good for us. So by all the hope and grace, we can continue on. And if you don't have that hope this morning, then I invite you, come. Turn from your sin. Trust in the one who can only give you that hope, the Lord Jesus Christ of the universe. We have sinned. We have turned our back on God. We have committed the worst possible sin. The greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart. You have violated that. God will hold you accountable for that unless you come to the cross. Just look at what he did to his own son. He'll do that to you and far more if you refuse to come to him. Come now. Come before it's too late. Trust in Christ. The God who loves sinners loves us. Loves us in Christ. 1 John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Is your joy full? Let us rejoice in Christ. Let us pray. Father, you have been so good to us. To think we have our own scriptures. We can read eternal truth and you can lay it out for us and we can rejoice in Christ. We have one who has built the house, not part of the house, as Moses. We have the eternal God who has loved us in an incredible way in eternity past. Chosen us, elected us, sent Christ to die for us, given us the gift of faith and repentance, brought us alive, changed our heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And now we stand before you whole and complete and perfect and holy. Not because of one thing we have done, Lord. We know where we belong. But because of everything Christ has done. And we lift up you today. We lift up our joy in you, knowing that Christ has come and died for sinners, and by faith alone, we have eternal life. Thank you. Thank you for such amazing love. Now cause us, Father, to keep your commandments, to live this week as a voice, as one who glorifies you day in and day out. Help us, Lord. All in Christ's name. Amen. Moses was great. Jesus is far greater. A better one. The eternal one. The infinite one. Jesus is far better than Moses. The one who built the house is far better than one who belongs to the house. Our architect. If you're here today without Christ, please see one of us. We would challenge you. You're here for a moment on earth. Please consider these things. See your desperate condition. Please flee to Christ by this time. Life is short. Soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Titus talks about the great rejoicing of hope. Looking for the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only thing you can do to be saved is to believe. There's nothing you can do to be saved. And to cast yourself upon the mercies of Christ. Come now. Come before it's too late. The hope we have in Christ, the assurity. Let us pray. Let us thank our great God. Let us each pray.